We're going to finish Revelation chapter 18 today. We are in the episode of the fall of the commercial Babylon. We saw the apostate church demolished in chapter 17. That seems to exist in the first 3.5 years of the tribulational era. Then the Antichrist sets himself up and demands world worship. He cannot have both going at the same time. And so demons are going to be paramount in the last 3.5 years. We noted that this angel that comes from heaven with great authority in verse 1 is illuminated in the midst of the darkness. We saw that in the fifth bowl judgment, the kingdom of the beast, the kingdom of the Antichrist, is full of darkness, it said. People are gnawing their teeth. They're blaspheming God because of the pains and the thorns, and they're not repenting. That declaration by this particular angel is that Babylon is fallen. So he's reminiscing of what we've already read in the seventh bowl judgment in regards to the great Babylon as it was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of God's wrath. Every island's going to flee. Mountains fall down. Great hailstone, 75 to 100 pounds, crashing upon people. That kind of weight goes through the roof. So trying to hide is not going to be easy. So we come to the last place where the thing that's going to stand in this Ephesus of man under the Antichrist is the economics. A lot of times when you go to the polls, it seems like it had been, it used to be, that was the number one ticket. What are you going to do about our economics? What are you going to do about our job securities? Well, he's hitting at the heart of that. A 911, where did they go when they targeted the United States? That's what they were going after, hoping that America could not recover economically and would suffer greatly. Now it did, and it's still suffering. It's suffering for other reasons other than that today. We have to realize that people are going to sell their souls to live. Now, God's told us how long they're going to live. They're only going to live maximum at that point, 3.5 years. That's it. You're not going beyond that for those who have sold their souls. They will live for eternity, but under condemnation and judgment, brimstone, fire, forever. You're not butting up with your buddies. You're separate from people in complete darkness, and you never will escape. You'll be there forever and ever. Because you have rejected Jesus Christ, the only Savior that God has given to every man on earth that has ever existed since the fall. The only exception is Jesus Christ, because he was without sin, and he is the Savior of the world. He gave his life, and that is the only means by which God says you can enter into my presence. Meaning that you have been completely forgiven of your sins. God transfers the righteousness of his Son on your behalf, and God looks at you as through his Son. Apart from that, we stand in our own nakedness and our shame and our own depravity, and we will fall and be judged for eternity. And so people are willing to sell themselves out for the last morsel of bread in the midst of the greatest catastrophic events, never to be likened to any time in past history, to what's going to happen in the 7-year period of the tribulation, and primarily in the last 3.5 years. So we have talked about verses 1 to 5 here in chapter 18. in verses 4 to 5, he tells his people to come out from underneath this system. Lest you share in her sins, receive her plagues, because her sins have reached to heaven. This may be a call to the remnant that God is calling from Israel. Come out, my people. This is the same type of language that Jeremiah said in regards to the Babylonians on their invasion and their influence upon the nation of Israel that was going into judgment in Jeremiah chapter 50, to come out from them. Be separate. We know that certainly it is the Christian's call that they're in the world, but they're not to be of it. They are to be sanctified in the truth. They are to live separate from the way the world talks and lives. There is no clasping of the hands and joining in fellowship with the world, because according to James, that is enmity to God. And it is spiritual idolatry. He goes on in verse 6 to give us the rest of the demolishment of this commercial enterprise. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works in the cup that she has mixed, mixed double for her in the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously. In the same measure, give her torment and sorrow, for she says in her heart, I sit as a queen, I am no widow. I will not see sorrow. Therefore, her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning, famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. She's coming down. This entire economic system that affects the entire world is coming down. Man's loftiness is done. It will never see it again in all of the future. This is the end of it. It tells us, using these descriptions that are typically Jewish, this is like the retaliation law, the law of retaliation. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. What she has mixed, she's going to get. She mixed double, she's going to get double in retribution. She lived luxuriously. She pridefully flaunted herself. She will be debased. The plagues come quickly upon her and will burn it with fire. God is the final one that gets to say, aha. Now, what's the reaction of the world? That's what you find at the last part here now. And there are three categories of people that give a response as a result of what's taking place. The first are the kings of the earth. Remember, 10 kingdoms have joined themselves with the Antichrist. And so the kings of the earth also have gathered together in Armageddon, the Bible tells us, there in chapter 16, in verse 14. And so the kings of the earth, they've benefited off this commercial enterprise. And so it says, in regards to their response to the fall of this commercial enterprise of the Antichrist, the kings of the earth who committed immorality and lived luxuriously with her, with this system. Now remember, the system is full of demons. It tells us that in verse 2. It's a dwelling place of demons. It's a prison for every foul spirit. So the place is filled. The earth is filled with demons. Satan has been cast to the earth. One third of the host of angelic realm that rebelled in correspondence with him have been cast down in chapter 12. Chapter 9 tells there have been demons that have been released from the bottomless pit who are allowed to torment for 5 months those who do not have the mark of God on their foreheads. They're still on the earth. It's possible that that next judgment in chapter 9 could be demons. We certainly know that there are four demons that are responsible in leading that army of 200 million in killing one-third of the world's population. So those demons are around for sure. Demons, 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 demons. The Antichrist is filled with a demon. The false prophet is filled with a demon. And you have Satan himself. The kings of the earth who committed immorality and lived luxury with her will weep and mourn for her. They will see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city, Babylon, the mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come." So, judgment has come, they've seen it, they stand away. They're standing away probably because they think they're next. It kind of reminds me of the state of Israel and the rebellion against God in the time of Ahab. Now, Elijah thought he was the only one serving God. Well, Obadiah set apart 50 to one cave of prophets and 50 to another cave of prophets that were faithful to God. And not only that, he's going to find out that God set apart at least 7,000 others. God can preserve. But, you know, Jeremiah thought he was the only one in the center doing things. And he is considered the prophet of prophets. There's no question about it. And of course, in that time of divided allegiance with Israel, they say they have a service to God, but in their actions they don't. And of course, this great contest that was taking place between the Baal prophets as they gathered together there, and they were trying to get their god, their storm god, to cause fire to come down on the sacrifice, and nothing happened, no matter what frenzy they went into. Finally, when Elijah called upon God, fire did come down, and they're terrified. The Lord is God, His Lord is God, and they're standing back because they think, well, I'm next, because we haven't been serving God. That's my take here. Here's the second group, the merchants of the earth. You know, they're cashing a lot of money here as best they can, despite the circumstances. Let me tell you, whatever's available at this time is very small compared to all the devastations that have taken place. But it tells you in a historical framework what they have received and what they've been able to do with it and how they have lived luxuriously along with this system. The merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, just like the kings of the earth did. For no one buys their merchandise anymore. Merchandise of gold, silver, precious stones, pearls, fine linen, purple, silk, scarlet, every kind of sittingwood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of precious wood, bronze, iron, marble, cinnamon, incense, fragrance oil, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle, sheep, horses, chariots, bodies and souls of men. Human trafficking. Human trafficking that's worldwide right now. It's prolific during this period of time. The fruit of the soul longed for has gone from you. And all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you. And you shall find them no more at all. The merchandise of these who become rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing. Same kind of response of the kings of the earth. We've lost everything. What's our life now worth? We lived our life for this. Alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, adorned with pearls and precious stones. For in one hour, such great riches came to nothing. Every shipmaster, all who traveled by ship, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea stood at a distance, and they cried out. Now, they're not crying out to God, but they're crying out because what they had built their life on has crumbled. And they cried out when they saw the smoke of the burning. What other city was like this? And friends, people build their life on these kind of false towers of men. They live their life on that. And they're dependent upon that. Or they have come some kind of a system or philosophy that they've girded their life on. It's not in God. They pull themselves up in the bootstraps and say, you know, I have my kind of God. Now, they may say it's the God of the Bible, but it's not the God of the Bible because it's contradictory to the kind of the God of the Bible. They don't respond to that God, so they paint their own God. Now, they don't say that, but that's exactly what they're doing. They live in idolatry, and they live in paganism because they live for themselves. Well, that world's going to fall for everyone that builds their life like that. Jesus said, in comparison, those that build their life on me, on this rock, despite the torrents of the world, it's going to stand because you're built in me. But everyone that does not build their life in me, when the torrents come, it's going to fall. That's your life. One third group that he mentions here, and that is those shipmasters, and those sailors, they stand at a distance in verse 17. So in verse 10, you have the kings of the earth standing at a distance. You have the merchants of the earth standing at a distance. And here you have these shipmasters, these sailors, who were used in view of these merchants. They're standing at a distance as well. And they're saying, there is no place like this place. They threw dust on their heads, and they cry out, and they weep, and they wail. Not in repentance, but because their world had crashed down. Alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth. For in one hour. Now, in each of these segments, the kings, it says in one hour her judgment came. Verse 10. In one hour, in regards to those merchants. Verse 17. And then for these shipmasters and these sailors. In verse 19. In one hour. They all mention the great city. That's a parallel. The same acclamation is similar to all three. You know, the only one that's rejoicing is heaven. Verse 20. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. Well, I'm going to tell you, there's times I want to just take things by my hand and I just want to just stop the craziness that's going on. But God's in control of that. That doesn't mean I'm idle. I'm faithful in how I live, and I'm responsible as a citizen as far as that goes in my devotion to God. But there is a higher citizenship that I belong to, and that's a citizen of heaven. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone, threw it into the sea, saying, thus, this is an illustration, thus will violence, the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found any more. The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, trumpets shall not be heard any more. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in her anymore. The sound of a millstone, that is where people are working, shall not be heard in you anymore. The light of the lamp shall not shine in you anymore. Remember, it's full of darkness now. The voice of the bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you anymore. There's no cheering and celebrations. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your sorcery, your pharmakia, all the nations were deceived. Drugs. The fentanyl. And all the other stuff that's going on. We are in a condition of the world that is in a stupor. Spiritually. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and the saints and all who were slain on the earth. It's all coming to an end. Men's day is done. Period. The day of God is now coming. Now, what is our application here? There's a couple things here. If you turn to Luke chapter 12, it not only shows us the condition of an individual, but it is the same census of individuals that you see here in Revelation chapter 18. But there's a remedy. Now, these people can't, there's a place of no return for them. But if you're listening today, there can be hope. There can be chance still for you. And you never bargain with God. Never, ever bargain with God. God never bargains with the soul of men. He tells you what it is. And to consider where you're at and make the decision. When you have that opportunity, that's all I'm telling you. I make the provision for you. You have to decide. And I will not be bargained with. God does not bargain with the souls of men. He tells you black and white what it is. He makes the provision. You make the choice. Your destiny is sealed. Here he says, verse 12. Now Jesus is responding to an individual that wants him to arbitrate for him. Jesus is not going to do that. This is what he says. In verse 15, take heed to oneself, beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Now, you got to get a hold of that, because that's a lot of times where people are, they spend most of their time, their energy and everything like that. Now, we have to live, we have to work, we have to plan well. But sometimes that's all people do. That's where their life is focused in on. And even if God does come in the picture, he gets a very small part of this. And that, in a sense, can have a nullification in of itself. One's life does not consist in what he possesses. In other words, it's our life, the wholeness of our life, the whole value of our life is not what's material. Nothing about it is material. For me personally, it's immaterial. It's in a relationship to God who is spirit. And that's the point he's going to get to. And so he says, he spoke this parable. So the parable is there's this ground of a certain rich man, and it's yielding plentiful. And he thought within himself, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So I said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns, and I'll build greater ones, and then I'll store all my crops and my goods. Now that's a good plan. There's nothing wrong with that plan. But this is where you begin to see the problem. And this is where his heart is. This is where his focus is in life. soul. So he speaks to himself. His gratification in life is what he owns. It's obvious here. Soul, you have many goods laid up for you for many years. Take ease, eat, drink, and be merry. God says you're a fool. You're going to live your life according to what you have built for yourself or what man lays up for themselves. Remember, everything that man has is going to crumble. God said you're a fool. Now, the Bible tells us a correct definition of a fool. A fool says in his heart there is no God. Now, he's not talking about any God. He's talking about the one and true and only God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. A specific person was identified throughout history of men and his testimony of the Old and New Testament, which I am holding. He came, at least the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, came in human flesh. Jesus said, if you see me, you see the Father. All the fullness dwells in bodily form, Paul said in Colossians. God had manifested himself in the person of his Son for the world to see. And he's going to judge the world by this one man that he has given himself testimony of to the world. So the fool dies. God says that night, your soul is required of you. Every soul is required. Every man will have to give an account of himself before God. Then whose things will they be for? So is he who lays up treasures for himself is not rich towards God. Well, how do you get rich towards God? Remember, life is more than what he owns. So it can't be what we own. We know that for sure. We have to be rich towards God. So how do you be rich towards God? Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing in verse 23. Look, the ravens, the birds go do that. God takes care of them. They're not sweating it. And even in the fields, when you go out in the mountains and wherever you go, God gives a testimony that he provides for that. When you see these flowers, they're here today and they're gone tomorrow. Are you more precious than any of that? Well, the answer is yes. So in verse 29, and do you not seek what you should eat? Do not seek what you should eat and what you should drink and have an anxious mind? Now, he's not saying don't prepare for yourself and don't work. He's not saying that. But don't make that the focal point. For all these things, the nations, now that's a key there. That's exactly where the nations of the world end up in the book of Revelation. The kings of the earth, the merchants of the world, the ones who are part of that commerce, the sailors, and the captains of those ships. People were building their life around that. I go back to my earlier premise. A lot of times when we vote in this country, one of the top things is the economics. Moral issues are out the window. There's no value in regards to relationship to God that's in that top category. Only in the minds of those who really serve God, who see the real value of things, see through that facade. But not the rest of the world. They don't see that. So as the nations do fall, here you find that the nations seek after these things. What does a man or a woman who is rich towards God go after? Where's the opposite of that? Verse 31, they seek the kingdom of God. They seek the things that matter to God, that are relevant to Him, that have eternal value. The gospel, the lifestyle on how I live has an economic eternal value to God. It also shows you where you are in your caliber relationship to God. They seek the kingdom of God, His rule, and they're submitted to that rule. And all these things shall be added to you. In other words, God will help you take care of the rest of it, providing that you put everything else underneath me. There's no such thing as God is first, family second, job is... Where do you find that in the Bible? It doesn't say seek second this. Seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. If God is preeminent, all the priorities fall in their place as you continually yield yourself to God. Now we battle those priorities in our sanctification. Sell what you have in verse 33. Now the point here is do not let anything have any predominance in your life. It's better to get rid of it now. That includes any sin in your life. All the things that you want. I was at the Steenies barbecue, and I was this elderly man. He and I spent the entire night just talking. And one of the things that was very apparent about him was his relationship to God. And he made this statement, because, you know, he's up in age. I asked him a question. Are you retired? No Christian retires. You're right, no Christian retires. Now, he may not be doing what his normal occupation had been for his livelihood, but he continues his mission. In other words, he had it right. Technically, there is no time for a Christian to say, take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry. No, our business still has to be active all the way to the end of our last breath. There's things we can do. There's things we can't do. We can pray. If nothing else, we can pray. So provide for yourselves. God says this for us. This is our economic sector. This is our world of God. We provide for ourselves not by the tangible. We provide for ourselves an economic, eternal resource. So I got a relationship with God. Yeah, but God now provides what you can build on this resource. Provide for yourself money bags which don't grow old. A treasure in the heavens that do not fail. Where no thief approaches, nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. How do you reach towards God? It's what you're going after. When you look at that, if that has no eternal value, why do I spend as much time, sweat, and blood over that, and God gets hardly anything? That's off balance. Even in my workplace, if my center is focused on God, I am doing this for God. He's my master. I work for Him, ultimately. And my life is going to be a testimony to those that I am associated with in that environment. Because that's where God placed me. If it's in my school, that's where it is. Wherever that is, I'm investing on eternal qualities even there. They're rich towards God. Where is your heart? Where are the impulses that drive you to something? What is your... I hate using this word, because it can have a false notion. But I'll just use it because it kind of gives a certain idea. Where are your passions? In other words, where are the most intense drives of your life that you pursue? That tells you where your heart is. If it's watching pornography, If it's sitting down and getting fat, watching the tube, and have very little time for the Word of God and prayer, that's where your heart is. You have more of the world that you've been sucking on instead of digesting the meat from the Word of truth. And then you wonder why your spiritual caliber of life is so waning? That's why. If it's strong in the Lord and you deny yourself, I'm not saying don't watch the tube, if you can find something on it, but spend very little time on it in comparison to the things that you should be doing for the things of God. Look, if you're concerned about rest, if you're concerned about that, you're going to rest for eternity. You're going to have peace for eternity. You're still serving the Lord, but everything else is removed. The anguish of this life, the labor of this life is done. And it's considered to be a granule of sand? Why put all my effort in that? And leave everything else that I should be doing that's greater than that. Let me end with this. This is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, remember, the Corinthians were to themselves, very selfish. Who's predominant? Christ wasn't. They were. And individuals were. So he gets them focused in on this. He just got done talking about, as an example of how they serve Christ. He's talking about Paul and his fellow work associates for Christ. And then he says in verse 16, we do not lose heart. Despite being persecuted, struck down, and destroyed, carrying about in our bodies the dying of the Lord Jesus, we're delivered to death, but we don't lose hope. We do not lose hope. Even though the outward man is perishing, now, how many can give testimony of that right now? Yeah. It's perishing. We know it. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Do you feed it? According to Colossians 3, you can feed the inner man with truth. It can grow. Can't become less than what it is, but it can grow. Do I feed that? Because our light affliction, whatever going on in this life, is but for a moment. And that affliction right now is working for me. Far more exceeding eternal weight of glory, because I don't look at what is seen, but the things that are not seen. But at the things which are seen, they're temporal. But the things that are not seen are eternal. God puts our perspective in view so that we can be rich towards God and not spiritually bankrupt.